When Jesus was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, he interpreted them the scriptures. And that's what we want to talk about this morning as we answer another question in our series. We want to answer the question, how do I interpret or how do I study the Bible? He interpreted those scriptures. He explained those scriptures to them on the road to Emmaus. And do you remember what they said a few verses later? Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke along the way? Our hearts would, I would love to have heard Jesus explain the Word of God. Wouldn't that be great? And so this morning we're going to learn how that we can properly interpret and explain the Word of God. As we begin this morning, let me say thank you again for the invitation to be here, and I appreciate the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. I always enjoy being with you. However, I might say Jeff is pretty rough on y'all. You know, he can get mean, it seems like. So I don't know about that. But I know he says that in good care for you all. So get those questions turned in, please. I want to thank you for the invitation to be here. I also want to say something else while I'm remembering it that's completely off the subject. And that is, I want to commend all of our young people who have been here not only today, but the past few days, not just for your presence, but for this right here. I have not seen anyone cutting up or misbehaving. And you might be thinking, well, what's the point there? There's a congregation nearby last year that divided and split over young people cutting up during the service. And so it does affect some brethren. And it didn't happen just once. It was happening more and more over and over again. And these teenagers were cutting up and causing problems. And when an older, mature, spiritually minded brother spoke up and tried to address that kind of thing, families left. They believed that he should not have done that thing. So I have not seen any of that this week. You know what I've seen? Young people paying attention, following along in their Bibles. Some are taking notes. They're looking forward, and I'm proud of you. You're to be commended. Thank you. You're acting the way God wants us to act, and I'm very encouraged by that. So thank you very much. You keep that up. Sometimes there have been some questions during the break, and I wanted to go ahead and address those while I'm thinking about that. First of all, Brother French noticed a chart that I had this morning that was talking about the geek version. I'm not sure what that is. But if you're a geek and you need a geek version, I'm sure that it's out there. I misspelled that. That should have said Greek version. So I'm glad that he was my proofreader this morning. Don asked me during the break, how do we know that Jesus was using the Septuagint? There's not a verse that says Jesus was using the Septuagint. When we look at the quotations in the New Testament from Jesus and Paul and others, and we look at the wording in our English text, that wording matches up with the Septuagint. It doesn't match up with the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament, the word order would be different. The choice of words would be different. So we look at the word order in the English and we see, hey, that's matching up with the Septuagint. That's how we know that Jesus and others were using the Septuagint, a version, a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And I also wanted to mention this. Why was he doing that? Well, stop and think about this for just a minute. Why did Jesus and Paul do that? They could have easily quoted from the Hebrew Old Testament and read from that. There were copies. When Alexander the great Greek conqueror, went throughout all the world about 300 years before the time of Christ, he went from Greece and he conquered the known world all the way over to India, some 300 years before the time of Christ. Greek then began to be spoken all in that area. And so by the time of Christ in Palestine, all the way to the east, all to the west of Palestine, many, many people were speaking Greek. Many people, Jews were speaking Greek, Romans were speaking Greek, Greeks were speaking Greek, and others. Because of that language, when Alexander the Great went over there, some of his people stayed, some of the generals stayed in different parts of this world, and Greek began to be taught to people. That's why in Alexandria, Egypt, in 250 years before the time of Christ, there was a large Greek-speaking population in Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Alexander the Great, the town was even named after him. Greek was being spoken everywhere. So stop and think about it. When Jesus and Paul want a quote from Scripture, why not use the Scripture that uses the language of the most populated people? There are going to be more people speaking Greek in the first century than even in some parts than even Hebrew. So let me ask you this. When you read from your Bible or when you preach or speak and you quote Scripture, what is your intention? What are you wanting to do? You're wanting to share that to the most people possible, right? Why not use a language that is going to be spoken among the most of the populace? And at that time, it would have been Greek. So that's why they quoted from that Greek version. It would have helped more people and the most amount of people. And so that's a great thing. Now, Phil asked me last night about study Bibles. I wanted to mention that. Study Bibles have an upside and a downside. Just wanted to mention this. I have several study Bibles, and they have some good things about it. But if you have a study Bible, keep in mind that there's an upside to it and a downside. The upside to it is the material that is at the beginning of the book. Let's say you're studying the book of Matthew, and there's going to be some introductory pages there. All of that material typically is great material. That material right there is the material that talks about who wrote it, when it was written, to whom it was written. There may be some charts there. There's often an outline of the book of Matthew. All of that is great material. In fact, I use that a lot in my own personal teaching. In fact, I taught Isaiah this past quarter, and in one of the study Bibles that I have, the outline of Isaiah is excellent, and I basically reproduce that in my PowerPoints. That material is great material. That's the upside to study Bibles. The introductory material is typically very good material. The downside is it's the notes at the bottom of the page. The notes at the bottom of the page reflect the theological bias of whatever company put that together, whether it was Nelson, Erdman, Zondervan. And there are four different kinds of biases that show up there. Number one, Calvinism. The notes will say something about inheriting Adam's sin, or faith only, or only certain ones being saved and other people being lost. Calvinism usually shows up in the notes. Number two, premillennialism shows up in the notes. This is especially like if you were looking on the bottom of the page somewhere in the book of Revelation. Jesus is going to come back and live on the earth for a literal 1,000 years. So premillennialism. The third one is denominationalism. There'll be comments. You'll find this sometimes in the book of Ephesians down at the bottom of the page. Someone will comment and say, all the churches, all the denominational churches make up the one body of Christ. So you'll find that in different places. Yeah, look on the bottom of page Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. And then the little comment down there, all churches make up the church of Christ. There'll be something like that. So denominationalism. And then the fourth one is what I just call liberalism, where people are more interested in just propagating modern theology than what is in the Bible. And so, for example, the notes on the bottom of the page in Genesis 1, we'll talk about how that we need to go by the scientific dates for the age of the universe, and we need to listen to what scientists are saying rather than what, you know, the 6 days of creation. So different liberal kinds of things. So if you have a study Bible, understand that often the introductory material is very good. It's just the notes on the bottom of the page that carry a lot of theological error and bias and things that are wrong. And you just have to be careful about that and take that with a grain of salt. The other thing is, a lot of study Bibles, it'll be such and such study Bible with the Apocrypha. There are many books in there that aren't even God's Word. So you're reading things that are just man's word. And in my opinion, why carry around dead weight? I mean, you're carrying around a bunch of things that's not even the word of God. I have the Apocrypha. It's on my shelf, but I don't carry it around. It's not the word of God. So a lot of study Bibles will include the Apocrypha, and those are just man-made books. So having said that, I hope that that clears up those kinds of things. This morning, we want to talk about how to interpret or explain or study the Bible. And so we're going to be looking this morning at the matter of interpretation. And we read there in Luke 24 how that Jesus interpreted the scriptures to them. It means to explain, to open up and explain what the Word of God is. We must never twist the Scripture. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that some will twist, if you have the King James, the Old English word, rest, W-R-E-S-T, to twist or rest the Scriptures. We must never do that. We must never read a Scripture and then twist it to distort what it is saying. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. There are two words I'd like to talk about here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, some versions say, study to show yourself approved, or others say, give diligence. We have to put some work into our study of God's Word. Give diligence, work hard, spodazo, the Greek word to work hard, and put our mind to it and put our study to it. But then notice he says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright, the American Standard says, or your version might say, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the Greek word orthotomeo, literally to cut a straight course. Now Paulo knows about this, orthopedics, what is that? To cut into the foot, to do surgery on the foot. What is an orthodontist? To cut into the teeth, mouth surgery. This is orthotomeo, to cut a straight course. So look at verse 15. When we handle the word of truth, we are to cut a straight course in it. So that's why some people say rightly divide. Cut it correctly. Cut it straightly. In other words, pay attention to our reading and studying and examination and explanation of the word of God. We can't just run footloose and fancy free through the word of God. We have to be careful. Would you want your orthodontist to cut carefully inside your mouth? Would you want your orthopedist to cut carefully as they're doing surgery? You see? So we want to be careful with the Word of God, and we're going to learn how to do that this morning. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find people who are interpreting the Word of God. And so we want to look at that this morning. Now turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. As you're turning over to Nehemiah chapter 8, I thought long and hard about this particular lesson this morning, how that we can make it easy and practical for all of us. If you go to a religious bookstore and you look on the shelf under Bible study, there will be many, many different kinds of books that will say how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible. It might have the fancy word hermeneutics, which is just a fancy word meaning interpretation. But a lot of times you'll see how to study the Bible, little books, and many of them are very helpful. But there's a lot of them and there's a lot of information. I began to think about this morning. How can we make this easy and simple and practical for all of us? If I'm a preacher, if I'm an elder, if I'm a Bible class teacher, or if I'm just sitting at home wanting to read and learn more about the Word of God, what are some simple things that we can do to better study and interpret the Word of God? And what I thought about was this. Rather than just shooting out a bunch of principles, a bunch of rules, a bunch of guidelines, and there are many of them, I thought what I would do is this. We're going to pick a principle, a rule, or a guideline, but I'm going to give you an actual Bible example of somebody doing it. And just to help us understand that anybody can do it, it's not something for the elite or the scholars or the theologians, but I can just sit in my home and I can do what other people have done. And so what I thought I would do then is we're going to list some things here in a minute, and you can jot them down or you can get copies of the PowerPoints and the notes. And when I go to teach a Bible class, preach, read in the privacy of my home, I can better interpret and study the Word of God. I can follow the examples of people doing these things even in the Word of God. And we're going to start with this first one here in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you want to better study and learn and interpret the Word of God, you need to remember three things. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. This is what I want you to remember this morning. Every time we open our Bible, and we're going to do it this morning, every time we open our Bible, you and I need to do three things. You need to examine the text, you need to explain the text, and you need to apply the text. We need to read it. We need to know what the text says. We just need to read our Bibles. And I'm glad to hear Jeff mentioning the daily Bible reading going on at the congregation. Please do that. We try to do that each evening, sometime right after dinner before going to bed. Read your Bible with your spouse. Read your Bible by yourself. Read your Bible with your children. Read, read, read. Okay. The first thing we do is we examine the text. We read it over and over and over again. We can never read the Bible too much. And we're answering the question, what does the text say? Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Do you remember when Ezra, gathered the people? The people asked Ezra, please come and read and teach us the Word of God. Do you remember that? After rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls. And they gathered together at the broad gate in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And Ezra stands up and he's reading the book of the law. Look at verse 3. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday. Everyone is there. So reading the law, and they read it all morning long. They stayed long enough to hear all the reading of the law. Read, read, read. The first thing we do is we examine the text. We read it. We're answering the question, what does the text say? Number 2, look at verse 8. After they read all of the law, what does the verse say? Verse 8. And they read in the book of the law distinctly. The Hebrew word there literally means with an interpretation. They read it clearly and explained it. And they gave the sense. I'm reading from the American Standard this morning. And they gave the sense. Some versions say, and they gave the interpretation so that they understood the reading. Look at that. That's the whole goal of reading. I want to understand it. So number 2, what does the text mean? I want to understand this. The first thing they did was they read it. The second thing they did was they explained it. And then look at the third thing that they did. If you start reading in chapter 8, verse 9, they're happy that they've heard the Word of God. Verse 13, on the second day, they were gathered together and they were reading in the law again. And look at verse 18, chapter 8, verse 18. And day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was the solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Look at verse 16. When they were reading in the law, they read about the feast of booths or tabernacles. And they realized that they hadn't been doing it. So what did they do? They applied what they had read. And I say this at the beginning of every time we have a quarter at home and I'm teaching the adult class or some of the class, and I begin the quarter exactly the same way. Let us all examine the text, interpret the text, and let us apply the text. At the end of the day, if there's been no application, then we have not rightly put the Word of God in our life. So what does the text say? What does the text mean? And number 3, how does this text apply to me? How can it make me a better husband or wife, a better parent, a better child, a better co-worker, a better boss, a better employee, a better member of the church, a better citizen in the community? How can God's Word be in my life and make me a better person? If we remember anything this morning, let's remember those 3 things. Anytime we open up our Bible, examine it, work to understand it, and then apply it in our lives. And so that is the format, that is the basic outline then that we're going to be following this morning. So number 1, examine the text. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. What does the text say? Isaiah said, seek out the book of the Lord and read. In the Gospels, Jesus often would tell people or ask people, did you never read? What he's saying to them was, did you never look at this carefully and closely? He said to the scribes, you do err not knowing the scriptures. He would say, have you not read? He wants them to read and pay close attention. So it's not just reading, but it's also reading carefully. Don't just fly by it. Don't just zoom by real quick. Read each word slowly and carefully. And I'm like that. Sometimes just in reading the English, you just kind of fly by real quick and move on. Wait a minute. Back up. Slow it down. And just read carefully through the text. That will help us so much greatly. So the examination of the text. Jesus said that we need to read with understanding when he was speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Let him who reads understand. Do you remember when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Understandest what thou readest? The old English. Do you understand what you are reading? So we must read over and over. Pick the version that we've talked about this morning, a good word-for-word, literal, a good accurate translation, and there are a few in that family. We're not just wedded to one. King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, the English Standard Version. Something in that family. Read, read, read. And read carefully. And read each word and ask myself, do I understand that English word before I move on? That's the first step. Step number two. So number one, what does the text say? You would be surprised how many people stand up and talk about the Bible and they don't even know what the text says. They're saying things about the Bible that they know nothing about. It's just simply reading that will help us the most. Number two, we need to begin to interpret the text. Remember Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. They read in the law all morning long. Verse 8, they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. So now we're in the second part. What does the text mean? Now, under this section, there are several things that I want to mention. But again, I'm not going to throw out a bunch of principles and rules and bombard you with that without giving some just simple illustrations of these things. So, number one, we need to begin now to understand and interpret this verse that I'm reading. What can I do? Well, number one, just practice observation. Look carefully at those words. Jesus asked the scribe in Luke 10, what is written in the law? How do you read? He wasn't asking, how do you read? Like, how do you pronounce the words? Do you read fast? Do you read slow? That's not what he's asking. He's asking, how do you read? How do you read it carefully and understand it? Who is your brother or who is your neighbor? So he's asking the scribe, have you observed carefully what you've been reading? When I read my Bible, I need to observe, where am I in the Bible? The Hebrew writer talks about the first covenant, the old law, and the second covenant. What testament am I in? Am I in the Old Testament? Am I in the New Testament? Where am I in the Bible when I'm reading? What type of Bible literature am I reading? If I'm in the Old Testament, is it law, history, poetry, prophecy? If I'm in the New Testament, is it gospel? The book of Acts is history. Is it one of Paul's letters, the book of Revelation? Is this language figurative? Poetic, like if I'm reading in the Psalms or Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, is it symbolic, like in the book of Revelation? Is Jesus speaking in a parable? Is this something literal? Is it a narrative that is being explained? I need to observe where am I at? The second thing I need to do is question, ask some questions. I like what the eunuch said to Philip. Look at Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah 53. He asks a question. Ask questions of the text. Of whom speakest thou the prophet? Of himself or someone else? I'm reading, he knew he was reading Isaiah, but he wanted to ask Philip, is Isaiah speaking about Isaiah or is he speaking about somebody else? What did he do? He asked questions about the text. Ask questions. Ask the who question. Who's speaking? Who is being addressed? Ask the what question. What is being said? What is being discussed? Ask the when question. When is this happening? Before or after Pentecost? Old Testament, New Testament, wilderness wandering, after the conquest of Canaan? When, where, why, and how? Ask questions of this text. That's how you begin to understand more about it. Number three, you might need to define some words. You might need to define some words. Do you know that even Bible writers did that? Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. When Matthew was talking about the name of Jesus, he said he would be called Emmanuel. And then the rest of the verse says what? Which is being interpreted, God with us. Even Bible writers defined words that may not be clear. Do you know that Mark probably wrote to a Roman audience? Okay? He wrote to a Roman audience and they might not understand some Hebrew words or Aramaic words. And so when Mark talks about Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, they say Corban, Mark puts in, that is to say, given to God. Why did he do that? He wanted his audience to be able to understand the definition of Corban. And you remember when Jesus was healing, he said Ephrathah. Well, Mark says, that is, be open. Why? He wanted to define the word. So you may need to do that. And I'm not even talking about Hebrew or Greek words. You can do that if you want to go that deep. I'm just talking about English words. English words in the text. You might just need to get a good English dictionary. I had a great Bible class teacher one time that was teaching a class on how to study the Bible. He said, guys, you need to go out and I need you to get a book. And I'm thinking some big, thick, deep theological book. He said, get you a good Webster's dictionary. That's what he said. Get a good Webster's dictionary that defines and gives a good origin and background for those old English words, like if you're using the King James or something like that. That will help us to a great amount. And if we want to go deeper with the Hebrew and Greek words, there are study aids that can help us. And I got Greek right there, apparently. We need to observe the construction. Now somebody says, okay, now we're getting into English class and we need Linda to help us with the English and all of that. No, we're not talking about just serious type of English, but observe how the sentence and the word is put together. Do you know that Jesus made an argument on the singular and present tense? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And they should have known that God was still living because that's supposed to actually say present tense. I am the God. And then turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Paul made an argument based upon the singular versus the plural. He's talking about how that Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham when God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, to your seed. Paul said, not to seeds, plural, but to seed, that is, Christ. He observed that the promise was in the singular. And so as you're reading an English version and you're reading the sentence there, observe and look carefully the construction. Are we present tense, past tense, singular, plural? These are some basic things that we can do to help understand what is going on. And then we have to keep things in context. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We can't take a passage out of its context. We have to read above and we have to read below. Do you remember when the devil was tempting Jesus? Turn over here to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. Do you remember when the devil quotes Psalm 91 and he says to Jesus, if you jump off the temple, the angels will bear you up because that's what the Bible says. He quoted Psalm 91, but you know what he did? He took that passage out of its context. Because when you read Psalm 91, 11 and 12, it says nothing about tempting God and if you just jump off a temple, He's going to save you. When you read the context, it says when you trust in God and follow God every day, He'll bear you up and His angels will follow, will bear you up and care for you. And that's the context. Someone who's daily walking and trusting with God. Not somebody who's standing up on a temple and say, hey, let's see if God's going to bail me out or not. That's not the context of Psalm 91. So, but the devil quoted it out of context. If you read above verses 11 and 12 and read after 11 and 12, it's the man of God who is daily living and walking by God's word. He will be protected and cared for. It has nothing to do with, let's see if God's going to bail me out when I jump off the temple. That's a completely different thought. And so there's a context and we have to read above and below. There may be a historical background or something in the cultural background that we need to understand. Something in the geographic nature. And then it has to fit just the teaching of all of God's Word. So keep passages in its context. Otherwise, we're just like the devil and we just quote a passage here or there and that's not what it means. The next thing we need to do as we're studying this verse, and we've done some reading, we've done some observation, we're looking a little bit at the grammar, we're looking at if a word needs to be defined or not, we're going down through all of that. Now we need to begin to put this verse together with other verses. Do you know that Bible writers and speakers did that very thing? What did Jesus say when the devil said, he quoted Psalm 91, what did Jesus do? He said, again, it is written. What he's doing is he's saying, look, if you're using this verse in this way, there's a verse over here that goes against that. He said, again, it is written, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Whatever you're saying, devil, it can't be out of harmony with what is said over here. So when we're studying God's Word and we're about to try to arrive at what this means, make sure that it matches up with other passages in the Word of God. Okay? It can't run contrary to other things. We call that harmonization or trying to correlate all things and make sure that it works together. You see, these principles, they're not just random academic principles, that they're actually things that people in the Bible are doing. And we want to follow their example. Let's keep going on. What about the matter of... Let's move on. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The next thing that we need to do is we need to collect all of the Bible verses on the particular matter that we're studying. Have you ever had somebody tell you, if you're studying baptism, get all the passages on baptism. If you're studying faith, get all the passages on faith. That's this next step. Get everything that we can on the topic that we are studying. I'm just going to go ahead, and I don't know if I can even blank that. We'll just blank that. In Hebrews chapter 7, look at this. Here's an example of it. The Hebrew writer wanted them to understand some things about Melchizedek. Look at what he did. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1, all he did was he went back to the book of Genesis and he just mentioned the things from... He collected all of the information on Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, to whom Abraham divided a tenth. His name is king of righteousness, king of Salem. Look at this. Which is interpreted king of peace. Notice how he defined what that means. Okay? He was without father, without mother. All the writer is doing is just going back and collecting information to make his point. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Here's another good example. The Hebrew writer wanted to talk about the tabernacle. What he did was he went back to the Old Testament and just started listing facts and information about the tabernacle. In other words, get all of the Bible verses on the topic that you're studying. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Hebrews 9, 2. There was a tabernacle prepared, the first wherein were the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. See, he's just going back collecting information, and then he makes his point about the tabernacle. So get all of that information that you can on the Bible topic that you're looking at. And make sure that all of that information works together. Then the next step is what I might call evaluation. We have to evaluate. Does this verse speak to me today? A lot of times individuals will read things in the Word of God and it's something, for example, for the apostles. But it's not for us today. They don't evaluate things. They just read it. Well, it's in my Bible and so it's for me. It might be something that is being spoken to a specific person. Are we supposed to build an ark today? No, that was a commandment to Noah. And we have enough sense to understand that kind of thing. We have to observe the context and see who is speaking and to whom is speaking. And is this for us today? So that we need to do some evaluation there. And we have examples of that in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 15, when the New Testament Christians were being challenged with, do they have to be circumcised or not to be saved? Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some people were saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They had to evaluate, is this for me or not? And when you keep reading down through the text, for example, if you look at verses 6 through 9, the apostles used direct statements to show that circumcision is not necessary. If you look at verse 12, they used approved examples to show that circumcision is not necessary. If you look at verses 7 through 11, they used inference or they implied things that circumcision is not necessary. So this is a way of seeing, does this apply to me or not? Do I have an example that I need to do this? Do I have a direct statement or a command that I need to do this and so forth? Some observed, they were careful not to do something if the Bible didn't teach it. They observed the silence of the Scriptures and so forth. So we have to evaluate and ask, is this for us today? And then last of all, and here is where we have the final stage then, we are ready to explain and interpret the Scripture. So like Jesus then, we explain, we interpret the Scriptures. After all other study has been done, then we are ready to explain the text. And it could be to little children in the classroom, adult Bible class, preaching, or just our own personal study at home. We are ready then, after doing all these other things, to explain properly the Word of God. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, what did they do? Verse 3, Nehemiah 8:3, they read the text. Examination. Verse 8, explanation or interpretation. Verse 18, application. How does this text apply to me? What did James say? Be hearers of the word and what? Doers of the word. Go out and do it. Go out and apply it. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 8 that we are to fulfill the royal law. John said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 that we are to keep the things that are written. So after the examination, after the interpretation, we're ready to go out and engage in application. Jesus said we are to be hearers and doers of the word. We are to hear His word and keep it. Who is the wise man who builds his house on the rock? Who is that? Jesus said the wise man is the one who hears my word and what? Does it. So we go out and we apply that in our lives to make us better and the lives of our loved ones around us. In a nutshell, that's how we study the Bible. Read it, read it, read it. Make those steps to properly interpret it and then make the application in your life. We'll close with just a couple of points and then the lesson is yours. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. What are some things that are going to help us be better students of the Word of God? What are some things that are going to help us to be better students of the Word of God? I'm going to give you three things right from this little verse. In Acts chapter 17, we're very familiar how that Paul went to Berea. And they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The ones in Thessalonica earlier in Acts 17, they rejected the Word of God. They ran them out of town. They didn't want God's Word. So the Bereans are more noble. Why? What does the text say? In Acts chapter 17, let's look at what the Scripture says. In verse 11, now these were more noble. That word literally means honest in the mind than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They checked out what Paul was saying. But I want you to notice in your Bible three things. Three things that they kept open. Look at it. What does the verse say? The first one is, it says, they received the word with readiness of mind. You got to keep an open mind when you're studying God's word. I'm looking for truth. I want to know truth. Number two, examining the Scriptures daily. They had an open Bible. And it says they examined the Scriptures daily. You have to have an open schedule. Keep your mind open. Keep your Bible open. And keep your schedule open. And you will be better students of God's Word. We may need to turn the TV off a little bit more. We may need to put down the electronic device a little bit more. Get off the internet and get into digging into reading and studying God's Word. Keep your mind open. Keep your Bible open. And keep your schedule open. And you will be just like the Bereans. And they were faithful. They became Christians. We don't want to twist the Word of God, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. We want to accurately, rightly cut down through the Word of God. If we were going in for surgery, would we want the surgeon to be accurate? Would we want them to cut carefully? Yes, absolutely. And that's what God wants when we open up His Word, to rightly divide, some versions say, or handle accurately the Word of truth. And these things will help us along those ways. As we close this evening, what did Hosea say in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're just not reading and studying God's Word. And I know you're not like that. And you want to be knowledgeable of God's Word. You want your children to be knowledgeable of God's Word so that we can go to heaven. And that's really how we're going to close this evening. I invite you back this evening. We have one last question. And that is, what does the Bible do for me? You know what it does for me and what it does for you? It takes us all the way to heaven if we'll read it and study it and obey it. And so the great things that God's Word will do for us and that we can be with God for eternity, and it will help us lay out that roadmap to get to heaven. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the Word of God. You need to begin your journey and letting God guide you through His Word. Come and be baptized into Christ. Turn back on that old life. Repent. Let that go. Turn around and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or as an erring child of God, stop those sins and come back and be faithful. And if you want to let the brethren know that you're making that change and you want them to pray for you, you can come as well. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. God is giving us His Word so that He can open up His mind and tell us how to be right with Him and how that we can reign with Him for all eternity. Let Him do that. Have an open mind and just simply obey His truth. And if we can encourage you to do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?